Amen. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And the title of the sermon this evening is First Principles of the Oracles of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. Now you're in chapter 6. Look at chapter number 5, verse number 12. It says here in verse number 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when chapter 5 talks about the first principles of the oracles of God, what are those? Well, chapter 6 highlights those by telling us what they are. They are repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And what we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 6, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What is he referring to when he talks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll quickly notice that chapters 1 up until chapter 5 really talks about the humanity of Christ and also talks about how he's better than Moses, he's better than Aaron. It talks about his priesthood, and it really goes into depth as far as who Jesus Christ is in regards to these positions right here. Then he says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What does that mean? Let us go on to maturity. Let's learn some more. And then he says, not laying again the foundation, okay? So a foundation is something that we just learn kind of right off the bat, isn't it? Something that we just lay and we start learning as soon as we get saved. Maybe not in depth, but we can have a surface understanding of these important doctrines. And if you look at these five doctrines, these are very essential. And in fact, according to what we're looking at here, the people who he's writing to don't have a good understanding of these foundational doctrines. Why? Because look at chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's read it again. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's like, look, at a time when you ought to be teaching people the oracles of God, these foundational doctrines and principles, you look like you need to be taught again. Now, isn't this common today? Don't we see this with even with pastors and Christians where they don't even have these foundational doctrines just nailed down? You think about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. How many people are mixed up on this matter of repentance? And they'll say, well, no, you got to repent of your sin, when that phrase is never even found in the Bible. The word, the phrase repent, repentance from dead works is, but not repent of your sin. And how many pastors, even people who are saved, believe it or not, people who are saved, people who use the King James Bible, don't even have a clear understanding of what it means to repent in relation to salvation. Because the fact is, we do have to repent to be saved, just not of our sin. We do have to repent from our dead works and have faith toward God to be saved, but we don't have to repent of our sin to be saved. So if people don't understand that basic principle, they have need that someone teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. They have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, the strong meat that's being referred to here, if you read chapter 6, it has to do with like the reprobate doctrine, okay? Reprobate doctrine is pretty strong meat. If you go into depth of it, it's pretty strong meat. But you know what? Before you understand the reprobate doctrine, before you go into depth of the reprobate doctrine, you should have these basic doctrines basically nailed down. And I'm not saying you have to have this in-depth understanding of it, but you should be able to point out what the Bible says in regards to these doctrines. Now, not only that, but people are mixed up on baptism, right? You have the charismatics, the Pentecostals, who don't understand what the Bible refers to when it talks about baptism. They think that every time the Bible mentions baptism, it's water baptism, right? Well, you know, you just don't have an understanding of the word. You know, you have the Catholics mixed up on baptism, like, I mean, tremendously, right? In such a way that they don't understand that baptism means what? Immersion. And when they baptize, they just sprinkle the head. I mean, hello, you're not, it's Jesus Christ's head was not the only thing that went into the tomb. His entire body went into the tomb. You know, you have people who don't understand the simple doctrine of laying on of hands. And that, of course, also in relation to the charismatics, where they believe that you could just lay hands on somebody and cast out devils and, you know, put your palm on their forehead and, you know, just cast out that devil, that demon of alcohol, that demon of porn and all these demons. And they think that that's what the laying on of hands means. That's not what it is. That's not even what it was even in the New Testament with the apostles. You know, the apostles obviously had a unique power when they laid hands on people. We still lay hands on people today, but it's to commend them unto the Lord. It's basically a representation of basically invoking the Spirit of God in their lives to do the work of the ministry. Amen. But they don't understand those things. And in fact, Baptists don't even understand sometimes what laying on hands are. Why? Because they lay hands suddenly on every man. Right? To lay hands on someone means to ordain them, to commend them unto the Lord. You have people just laying hands on just whomever. People who aren't even saved. They don't even check on their doctrine. You know, I personally know people like that who were ordained as a pastor and the dude's not even saved. Just this hyper dipstick-sationalist who teaches damnable heresy from the pulpit and no one even bats an eye at it. Why? Because they need someone to teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. They have need of milk and not of strong meat. We also see that people get mixed up on the resurrection and eternal damnation. And those are two topics that we hit on this morning in regards to the resurrection, but also eternal damnation. You know, we don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe in annihilation of the soul. Oh, but it says sleep. Then you have need that someone teach you again. Okay? Because it's pretty simple to understand when the Bible says that someone who is dead is asleep, they're just saying that he looks like a person who's asleep. Okay? And the soul, obviously, if it's saved, goes to heaven, has eternal life. If not saved, they lift up their eyes in hell. Okay. Now go with me if you will to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. So he says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, referring to chapters 1 and 5, let us go on into perfection. And that's referring to what's going to be expounded upon in chapter 6. Then he says, not laying again the foundation. And then he goes through these five doctrines. And we're not going to necessarily talk about that perfection. We're actually going to highlight this evening these five doctrines and what they signify, what they mean, okay? And I'm not saying, hey, you know, if we already are complete in this area, we should not review this. No, we should always review these doctrines. We should always talk about salvation, repentance, what it means, baptism, etc. These are things that need to be reiterated. But when you're a pastor and you don't understand these things, then you got a problem. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Or when someone confronts you with the verse on baptism, like Acts 2:38 or something like that. You know, they're just like, yeah, well, I don't know, man. You know, people can have different views in regards to that verse. As long as we understand it's not referring to water baptism is what saves you. Okay. You know, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, talking about how baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but of an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ, we should understand what that means. And not try to beat around the bush, not trying to answer what that means. It's pretty simple if you just compare scripture with scripture. Now, obviously, new Christians can get caught up in that. New Christians can get stumped on verses like that. However, a pastor should not, right? Amen. Someone who studies the word of God. So let's look at the foundational teaching number one, which is repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, let me just remind everybody that we believe in repentance for salvation. Because the word repentance simply means to have a change of mind. You're changing what you're trusting in to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's all it means. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says we have to repent from our dead works. So someone who is not saved often, more often than not, is trusting in their works to be saved. Even if they don't go to church, they trust in the fact that they're a good person, right? That they do good unto others. Those are the works that they're trusting in. If it's like a Pentecostal or some non-denom that they don't preach the right gospel, they're trusting in the fact that they go to church. They're trusting in the fact that they give to missions. They're trusting in the fact that they're reading their NIV on Sunday mornings or whatever, you know? They're trusting in that they've cleaned up their lives. Those are works, but they're dead works.
And the Bible tells us that if we're going to be saved, we need to repent of those dead works and have faith toward God. Okay. Now look at Mark chapter 1, verse number 15. It says here, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye of your sins. Isn't that funny how when you discuss these topics of repentance with people who believe in repenting your sins, they bring up all these scriptures. Yeah. Mark 1:15 is just like, where does it say repent of your sin? Well, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. It's like, I missed the sin part. Yeah. Does it say that anywhere in there? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is another way of saying Hebrews chapter 6, repent from your dead works and have faith toward God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 17, excuse me. Let's look at some verses here. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 17, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, it's foolish to think that, well, repent is not in the Bible at all. You know, obviously the command to repent is in the Bible. But let me say this, the command to repent is not always in relation to salvation. Sometimes Christians are commanded to repent. And yes, they're commanded to repent of sin, even though you don't find that phrase. But it's obviously understandable that when the Bible talks to a Christian of repenting of sin, of repenting of their wickedness, it's not for salvation. The condition is not salvation. It's to get right with God. Right. You know, when we excommunicate someone out of the church, it's not like we don't want them to ever come back. We want them to repent of their sin and come back to church. We want them to turn from their wicked ways and come back and be restored unto the Lord. That's what repentance is. But you always got to look at the context. So every time we see it in context of salvation, you got to understand it's referring to having a change of mind. Compare scripture with scripture. Verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and what? Believed. Does it say they repented of their sin? Like, oh, they just repented of all their wickedness. No, it says that they believed. So when he said all men to repent, we see them responding to that in verse 34 by cleaving unto him and believing. Right. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So repentance is biblical, of course. But not repentance of sin. And any pastor who believes they have to repent of your sin in order to be saved, they're not getting it from the Bible. They're getting it from books like John MacArthur's book. You know, they're getting it from, Ray Comfort's videos. You got to repent. You know, are you living in holiness? What's the other thing he says? Living in holiness and what? Does anyone know? Are you living in holiness? And it's just so important for him that these people will just admit that they, okay, yeah, I just repent of all my sin in order to be saved, you know. But this is where people get their false doctrine from. They're not getting it from the Bible. Even King James only people will not get that from the Bible because it's not in the Bible. They get it from outside sources that are teaching this false doctrine. And there's a lot of people that are mixed up in this, but I'm talking specifically about pastors who are mixed up in this regard, okay? But here's the thing is like, we need to go back to just practicing the principle of separating from people who don't have the doctrine of salvation correct. Amen. And not just write them off as, oh yeah, they're just a little mixed up in this area, but they're right on this area. You know, they're mixed up on salvation, but they're good on music. I don't care. What in the world? You know, they're mixed up on salvation, but they got dress standards that are really good. You know, their women are modest. You know, they're getting modest themselves all the way to hell. Because modesty doesn't get anybody into heaven. You know, if modesty got into heaven, then all the Muslim women would be going to heaven. Right? Because they're covered from head to toe. They're not showing up. They're not even showing off the eyebrows. Just a line, you know? The RoboCop line. That's all you got going. Modesty, don't get me wrong, modesty is important. Biblical modesty is important, amen? Amen. But don't come at us and say, well, you know, yeah, they're just they're Amish. You know, they're wrong on salvation, but man, they sure do keep their kids in line. Oh yeah, keep them in line all the way to hell. Look, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. You know, you can be as close to looking like a Christian as you want. It profits you nothing if you don't have salvation correct. And I'm not saying that I just fellowship with just anybody who believes in the right salvation. But what I'm stating is, you know, I'm not going to give credibility to someone who may look as close to me as possible but believes wrong on salvation. Why? Because at that point, the Bible teaches us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So what makes you think that this person is going to be able to teach you anything if they don't even have the right gospel? You know, the deep things of God. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But in order to teach you, you got to have the Spirit of God in you. And people who have the wrong gospel do not. We need to get away from having this mentality that because they're right on other subjects, but they're wrong on salvation, they're A-okay to go. No, they're not A-okay. And in fact, if they are ardently teaching a false gospel, the Bible says that they're a false teacher, a false prophet. Denying the only Lord God that bought them, they bring in damnable heresies. Privily bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord God that bought them. God has strongly condemned the person who not just believes wrong on salvation, but is propagating that as well. You know, they are receiving the greater damnation. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we'll say this, is that, like, if you talk to a Catholic, for example, you know, they do have to repent of their idolatry. Why is that? Because Catholicism teaches that Mary can save. So if they're trusting in this Mexican Virgin Mary to save them, you know, they need to repent of that. Amen. Okay? Why, but that's sin. Yeah, it's sin, but here's the thing. The difference is that they're actually trusting in this person to save them. This is a God unto them. And in fact, in some cases, Mary has more preeminence than Jesus Christ. And I'm not exaggerating at all. I remember I went soul winning probably about 10 years ago with my bus captain when I was on a bus route. And we're out soul winning, preaching the gospel. And his name was Zach, my bus captain. And I remember he's giving the gospel to this guy. He was a Catholic. And I remember, you know, he's the guy was saying, well, yeah, but Mary. You know, he's just saying, but Mary, but Mary, but Mary, but Mary. And my buddy Zach, he was just like trying to like plead with them, like, hey, it, you know, there's no name given among men whereby we must be saved. Talk about Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ. And then he showed him. He just like, all right, let me just show you how Jesus Christ actually rebuked his own mom. You know, and he didn't expect this, but he said, he told him, he goes, I mean, do you think Jesus Christ was wrong for, and he showed him in the Bible. He goes, you think Jesus Christ was wrong for doing that? He's like, oh yeah, he sinned. He's like, yeah, he was wrong for that. He should have not have done that. I mean, you know, I don't know what to say about that. Like, but that goes to show you the depth of their idolatry. To the point where they just reverence this imaginary character, because the reality is, it's not the Mary who's in heaven today. She's probably like, what are you guys doing, you know? She's not going to suffer any loss because of that. These are people who have idolized her and have created a God in their own imagination. Okay, but they do have to turn from that to God. You know, if a Muslim gets saved, he needs to turn from trusting in Allah and turn to Christ. Amen. Why? Because, you know, oh, you know, but Allah means God. Yeah, but that's a different God than what we have. That's a different God of the Bible. Okay. Now, go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter number 4. So, repentance from dead works and faith toward God is a pretty simple, just milk of the word teaching of the Bible. Obviously, we could go into depth, going through all the verses and all that. I don't think we need to, but I think it's self-explanatory that when we get saved, we repent of our dead works and we place our faith in Christ, okay? And you will not find repenting of your sins in the Bible. Now, the second foundational teaching that we see here is the doctrine of baptisms, plural, okay? Now look what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here it states that there's one baptism, okay? But this one baptism is not talking about water baptism. Amen. This is not what this is referring to. And in fact, go with me if you would to Luke chapter 3. Now we understand that salvation precedes water baptism, but in the Bible there are multiple types of baptisms, okay? And this is an important doctrine because of the fact that even if, you know, if you first get saved and you're reading through the Bible, you come across some passages, you know, mainly like in the book of Acts, where you can kind of get mixed up. You're like, well, I don't know what's going on. The word order is different. I know you get baptized after you get saved, but I see some things here. It just seems like it's the other way around. How do you explain this? And of course, because these are things that are hard to be understood, you have the Church of Christ rejectors who are, you know, twisting and perverting it to mean what they want it to mean, which is the water baptism. Yeah. Okay. You know, take like a 1 Peter chapter 3 to mean that you have to get baptized in order to be saved. Now, I went more in depth into this on Thursday on 1 Peter chapter 3. So listen to that sermon if you have not already, if you want to understand what 1 Peter chapter 3 means about that. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's basically saying there's not necessarily just one baptism as far as what we see in the Bible. He's saying there's one way of getting saved. Okay? Because it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And if you look in context, you see the Trinity here. Why? Because it talks about one Spirit, one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one God and Father of all, okay? And it just so happens to put Lord, faith, and baptism all in that same verse because who's the one who saves us is Jesus Christ. One Lord who we have to place our faith in, that's how we receive the baptism of salvation. And I'll explain what that means in just a little bit. So in the Bible, there's three types of baptisms. There is the baptism of repentance, all right? This is the baptism of John. Then you have water baptism, which precedes salvation. This is when someone gets immersed in water. That's what we did today. Someone got saved, and then we put them all the way in the water, took them all the way out. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all right? Those are the three main ones that we see in the Bible. This is a baptism unique to the apostles, all right, where a special power was given unto them to do signs and wonders in order to confirm the message that they had, all right? Because you got to understand something is that the apostles were there to be like almost basically like the catalyst of the New Testament. Yep. They were basically kicking it off. Right. So during their time, during the transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is somewhat new amongst people who are just used to just the Pharisaical teaching of Judaism. So they come in order to confirm that what they're saying is true. God gave them special ability in order to confirm, hey, these people are from God. And therefore, their message is from God as well. Okay. Now, look at Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at the baptism of repentance. Luke chapter 3, verse number 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, right away, what do you notice? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay? So, the false prophets, the false heretics, the Caleb Robertsons of this world will say that's referring to water baptism. Because they immediately get, thank you, Mark, they immediately get baptism and they just apply it all across the board to meaning water baptism. Okay? Now, here's the thing. For remission of sins, what does remission mean? It means forgiveness. So what we see here is that this preaching of the baptism of repentance, he was preaching this so people could be saved. They could be forgiven of their sins. Because how do you get forgiven? By getting saved. Okay? Now, there's a very similar verse that is comparable to this phrase that we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So, the false prophets of this world are just chomping at the bits for these verses. You have the Church of Christ rejectors who try to use this to say you have to be baptized in water to be saved. You have the dipstick-sationalists. That's a tongue twister. Who uses to say that John was preaching a different gospel. Wow. Right? Yeah. And they'll say, well, John preached a different gospel than what Paul preached. John preached the baptism of repentance. You know, Paul preached salvation by grace through faith. These are two different gospels. So what they're doing is they're getting these cryptic, you know, hard to understand passages, of course, which is easy to do because they're cryptic and not very clear unless you study and compare scripture with scripture. And they're bundling them together or they're completely separating them, saying that they're different messages, all right? Now look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we see that same phrase, for the remission of sins. Now, you got to understand something, that when it says for the remission of sins, you can either use it as because of the remission of sins, or for the remission of sins, like we read in in Luke. Okay. Now you say, well, how do you know that these are two different things? How do you know that what John was preaching was a salvation message, but then here in Acts 2:38, you know, it's only water baptism? Because I believe this is referring to water baptism. Okay. Baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How do you think? Or you say, well, how do you know that that's referring to water baptism? Well, the reason we know that it's water baptism is because later on in the chapter, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Amen. So if you read this and say, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, or the other substitute word that we can use, because of the remission of sins, that would make perfect sense and work in tandem with Matthew chapter 28. Where you teach all nations, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has, Christ has commanded them. Now, go to Mark chapter 1. Okay? The only reason we know that baptism in Luke chapter 3 and Acts 2:38 are different is because the Bible itself gives a distinction between the two. Now, yeah, like I remember when Caleb Robertson came, and he didn't come, but he was like trolling, and he was like, you know, being an idiot and a reprobate. He kept saying, you know, in the Greek, Acts 2:38 says eis. You know, it says eis. And eis means to, like you're getting baptized, you know, to the remission of sins, so you can get remission of sins. You know? And this goes to show you that the false teachers and false prophets, you know, they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Amen. And they play on the ignorance of people to try to deceive them. Because you have two words in Greek for two or four. Okay, you have eis and then you have God. Now, he says that every time eis is used, it's only used for two. Okay, that's what he states. So it's not used for, it's not used because, it's only for two, okay? But that's false because in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them. So you have four both times there. And guess what you see? You have eis and you have God. Just completely demolishing what he says. It's, oh, it's only, when you see eis, it's only two. It's not four, or it's not because. Well, that's false because we have 1 Peter chapter 4 where it actually says, uses the other word as well, okay? And so what he's doing is he's just playing on the ignorance of people and doesn't think that people are going to study this out. They're just going to take his word for it. All right. Now look at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So you see, there's two separate actions there. Yeah. He's baptizing in the wilderness, and he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So anybody with any sense in their brain, understanding, will say, oh, those are two different things. He's baptizing in the wilderness, which means the water baptism, but he's also preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. So we can automatically see that the baptism of repentance is different from water baptism. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 19. And verse number 2, it says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto them, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when he talked about, the baptism of repentance, what did it mean? It meant believe on him which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is what John's message was referring to. Now, here's the thing. He's like, well, man, I don't know. That's a stretch. Baptism of repentance means believe on Jesus Christ. Well, the reason maybe that might sound strange to you is because most commonly when we talk about baptism, we're referring to the water baptism. But when you look at the Bible and the definitions that we see in the Bible, that is not always how it's used. Okay? Now, what are we talking about? The definition of baptism means to be immersed. So when you get saved, what happens? You're immersed in Christ. You're placed in Christ is what you're doing. Okay? You get saved, you are now in Christ. You know, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay? Now, look what it says here. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Now, it talks about John's baptism, right? Because it talks about, you know, to whom were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. But this is like saying, according to my gospel. So it doesn't mean that John's baptism was only unique to him. There's just a possessive statement. Just like Paul would say in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You see what I'm saying? Now, I know we're going a little deep here, but, you know, we got to lay down the foundation, okay? So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this doesn't mean that John had a different message just because of the possessiveness of the statement. It's simply doing what Paul did when he said, my gospel, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 12, says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So we see the verse 13 says, by one Spirit, we're baptized, we're immersed into one body. We're placed into the body of Christ when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're immersed into that body. We're completely placed into the body of Jesus Christ when we get saved. Does that make sense? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So pretty simple that we understand that the baptism of repentance, remember, repentance is that first principle that we went over, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The baptism of repentance is the fact that when you repent and believe the gospel, you're placed completely in Christ. Makes pretty simple sense if you think about it. Baptism of repentance. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, places you in Christ. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. I'll read to you from chapter number 1 and verse number 2, where it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, we understand that when circumcision is mentioned in the Bible, it's not always in mention to the physical circumcision. There's the circumcision of the heart, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. And of course, here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11. But the buried with him into baptism also is referring to the fact that we're saved by the baptism of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection from the dead. Why is that? Because when Jesus Christ died, the Bible says that he had a baptism to be baptized with, and how he was straightened until it was complete, it was finished. I'm misquoting it here. What that's referring to is that when he died, he was baptized completely in fire. He went to hell. You know, the pangs of hell surrounded him, compassed him round about. So he was in hell for 3 days and three nights, and that's why the Bible says that baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection from the dead. So baptism doth also now save us. Whose baptism? Not ours. Right. The baptism of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because he paid for our sins. He went to hell for us. He resurrected from the dead. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3 is not in reference to our baptism. It's in reference to the baptism of Jesus Christ. Why are you going to say that Jesus Christ got baptized? Well, he did. First of all, physically get baptized. Yeah. Is that hard to understand? He got baptized by John the Baptist. And then even after he got baptized by John the Baptist, he specifically said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be fulfilled? Obviously, that's not in reference to, you know, John's baptism, where he physically went in the water, you know, and came out. He's referring to the fact that when he dies, he's going to be buried. He's going to go all the way down into hell, and then he's going to resurrect. This is what Colossians chapter 2 is referring to. Okay, now go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. So just keep in mind that when the Bible refers to baptism, don't freak out. You know, if it sounds like it's in relation to salvation, or you're just reading your doctrine into the text. Yeah, because my doctrine is correct, amen, in regards to salvation. So if you have all these verses that are clear on salvation, that it's not by baptism, it's not by works, then it's okay to read that into a text that would may possibly allude to something different, okay? Which obviously it would not. But there are passages in the scripture that are hard to be understood, and if you're unlearned, then you can possibly get confused on it. But what you need to understand is that when it comes to the subject of baptism, there are different baptisms in the Bible. And the baptism of repentance, just remember this, baptism of repentance means repentance from dead works, faith toward God. When that is accomplished, you are now in Christ. You're immersed in Christ. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not referring to the fact that when you literally go in the water, you experience every single thing that Jesus Christ experienced, right? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 3. By the way, Romans 6, you could read that later on by yourself. It's very thorough when it comes to this matter of baptism, okay? And it's specifically talking about salvation. So it's not heretical to say that you have to be baptized to be saved. Amen? Because we're referring to the actual, not water baptism, but the baptism of Jesus Christ. And that when we get saved, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 4. Now, by the way, we don't want to use that terminology when we're out soul winning, though. Okay? Let me just make that clear. Like, hey, you need to be baptized to be saved. Because most everyone, they have that connotation that baptism is referring to water baptism. But this is meat that we're giving now. Okay? So the milk of the word is to show you what those different baptisms are. The meat is when we actually delve in deep and explain what each and every one of those are. If you go out to talk to someone and ask them what circumcision is, they're going to give you the milk of the word. They're going to say it's a physical circumcision. But there's a meat of that to say, well, there's actually a circumcision of the heart. And they're going to go, what? What do you mean circumcise the heart? But that's the concept that the Bible teaches. Okay? Look at verse number, let's see here. Look at verse 5, which in other ages, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So they can be partakers in Christ. How? By the gospel. Okay. Now going back to my previous point, that's why it's good that when we go out soul winning, we also don't use repent. Good. It's a biblical word, biblical concept. But you know what? We want to make sure that we use words easy to be understood. Amen. Words that are not hard to be understood. You know, we should not use terminologies and words that can cause further confusion in the mind of a person, because the fact is they probably have a lot of false doctrine already, you know, in them. And they, you know, false teachers, false prophets, these churches that have taught them using the words, the Bible's words, and have confused them. We don't want to confuse them further. That's why we use just simple words like believe, save, trust. These are simple words. Even though repent is biblical, even though baptism is biblical, it's not wise to use those words for someone who is about to get saved. Okay? You just further confuse them. Now go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now keep in mind that even with the baptism of salvation, the baptism of repentance, it is symbolic of washing, right? Just like a physical baptism, it's symbolic of washing away your sins. Okay? Why? Because look what the Bible says in Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you see that symbolic nature in regards to baptism, okay? So this water baptism, okay, so now go to Acts chapter 9. So that is the baptism of repentance. Makes pretty good sense. And again, if you have trouble understanding that, just think of the first principles, right? Which is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's the repentance part. And baptism is simply that when you do that, you are now in Christ. Makes pretty simple sense there. The next one is water baptism. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on water baptism because it's pretty self-explanatory what that is. You know, water baptism is immersion where you go completely in the water, completely out. That's why Protestants who still, you know, you got the Lutherans who do the head baptism. Look, I was a former Catholic and I was baptized like at the age of like 12 or something. You know, I was one born out of due time. You're supposed to get it when you're like a baby if you're a good Catholic. I got it when I was like 12 in Guatemala. You know, it's like, hey, while you're here, you know, why don't you get baptized? And I remember, like, you know, they put my head and they pour the water. All it did is get the gel out of my hair. Okay. Baptism means immersion. That's exactly what it means. Okay. Now, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. Now when it comes to Paul, I believe that Paul actually got saved on the road to Damascus. I believe the one who got him saved was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm explaining to you why from Galatians chapter 1. And it would make sense because you see he's on the road to Damascus. If you see this point of view, he gets saved. And then in verse 18, he's baptized. We know the sequence of order when it comes to salvation and baptism is you get saved first and then you get baptized. Now look at Galatians 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where was that revelation given? On the road to Damascus. We see that. And so that further just proves the fact that verse 18 is not referring to some unique baptism. It's referring to him physically getting in the water and coming out of the water. And the reason that makes me mad is because there's these movies, like The Son of God. You know what I'm talking about? the faggoty Jesus they have, and they quote like the ESV in their movies and stuff. How many know what I'm talking about? They have like a series of movies. Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Look, if you watch it, it's okay. Look, I'm not gonna shame you in front of me. You know? You got the bootleg version? Okay. It's not worth buying. Yeah. I got you. You know why you got? You know why you got the actual version is bootleg. Okay, it's not real. But they have, like, I think I saw some clips years ago, and they would have Paul getting saved, and as soon as he gets saved, they just grab a cup of water and they just, like, pour it on his head. Literally, you know? So they have some, you know, they have John, like, baptizing Jesus, and you know, he comes out and his hair's just, like, you know, flowing all over the place. And then they have, like, Paul, he gets saved, and they just get a cup of water and they just pour it over his head. And the reason they're doing that is because they want their movie to appeal to all the entire spectrum of Christianity, whether, you know, the real Christianity or these fake Protestants who are not even saved, who do water baptism. They want to basically appeal to everyone, okay? But that's not biblical. Now, we went over Acts 2:38, so we're not going to go over that one right now. Go to Acts chapter 10. This will be the last verse for water baptism, and then we're going to go into Mark chapter 1. By the way, we understand that baptism, obviously, there's points, there's aspects in the book of Acts where you see water being involved. For example, Acts chapter 8 is one of them, which is like, you know, here's water, you know. And that's obviously referring to the fact that he's saying he wants to be baptized in water. You know, what was hindering him from getting baptized? Well, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Look at Acts 10 verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So again, we see the aspect of water. Now people will take this, even like John chapter 3, for example, where you're born of water and of the Spirit. And people who believe in a baptismal regeneration will use John chapter 3 to say, see, they're born of water. It's like, what? Do you understand that when you are in your mother's womb, you're surrounded by water? And in fact, when the baby comes out, they come out of the water, right? So that is a picture of baptism, absolutely. But it's not referring to an actual baptism. You see what I'm saying? So when it says that person who is born of water and of the Spirit, he's referring to the fact that in order to even get saved, you have to be born of the flesh. Right? So you have to be physically born in order to be spiritually born. People would often say, I would hear this phrase and it makes a lot of sense. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Okay? And that pretty much sums up a good way to explain that. But John chapter 3 is not referring to the water baptism physically. It's referring to the fact that a child is in the womb of the mother. Okay? Now, go to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Man, we see this a lot today, don't we? The only difference is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not a Holy Ghost at all. It's an evil spirit is what it is. You know, these charismatics who just want to lay hands on people, and they believe that they're speaking with new tongues. You know, they believe that they can heal people and slain demons and all this poppycock. You know, all this foolishness that they just are ignorant of the scriptures. And here's the thing that irritates me about charismatics is that when you show them clear scriptures, they just completely reject it. Yep. They're just like, well, I don't agree with that. I think, I feel, what I believe, I don't care. What does the Bible say? Amen. And if I'm showing you from the scriptures, you're rejecting the word of God. I've literally had charismatics just tell me, Pentecostals just say, I don't believe that. You know, because to them, the Bible doesn't matter at all. Okay? Not all of them, but for the most part, a lot of them are like that. Look at Mark 1, verse 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Go to Luke chapter 24. So John the Baptist is talking about how he's baptizing with water, but Jesus Christ is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not in reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So don't get those two mixed up. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit was something that took place when Jesus Christ ascended, right? And the promise of the Comforter came, who would indwell. He was dwelling with them, but now he's in them, just like any other believer. Whereas the baptism of the Holy Ghost is actually in reference to this supernatural ability that these guys had to speak with new tongues. Okay? Look at, let's see here. Well, let me read to you from John 20, verse 22. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Okay? Now that's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's just the indwelling. Because it talks about how he shall be in them. Major difference from what we see in Acts chapter 2, where you see a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, and they're speaking with new tongues, okay? Look at Luke 24, verse 49. It says, "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So this is after John chapter 20. This is after he's breathed on them and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is referring to something completely different. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It says in verse number 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Go to the next chapter, chapter 2, and verse number 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is a supernatural event that took place. First of all, there's a rushing mighty wind, okay, coming through, okay. They have cloven tongues of fire. So a language that they did not know prior to this, they now know completely. They're fluent in. You don't see that happening today. So I want to see some of these Pentecostals. If they believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, why don't you go ahead and speak to me in Spanish if you don't know Spanish? What's one language that you don't know? Let's do Chinese. Let's do Mandarin. Now get baptized with the Holy Ghost and speak to me in Mandarin right now. You know, now obviously they don't believe that the cloven tongues is referring to an actual language, even though that's clearly what the Bible teaches. Right. They believe it's this jibber jabber, you know, hala shalabana and a six pack dollar. I bought a Nissan, I should have bought a Honda. This heavenly language, this tongue of angels, even though when you go through the Bible, which the Bible records many angels speaking, you'll never hear some jibber jabber. They're always speaking in a known language. Okay. We see here that this is a supernatural event. And again, why is that? Well, because of the fact that they're in transition from the Old Testament to New Testament. They're preaching Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, God wanted to confirm that message to say, hey, these guys are for me. And how are they going to do that? By all the miracles and wonders that they did, okay? Now, we're completely out of time. Let's see here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're obviously not going to be able to finish this list. The last three, you have the laying on of the hands, and then you have the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment I covered this morning. Laying on of hands was also a unique supernatural ability that the apostles had during this time. Okay? And in fact, in Mark chapter 16, let me read it to you. It says here, in verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So when it says these signs shall follow them that believe, he's referring to the fact that those who believe are going to see these apostles doing these signs. Okay? In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, here's the funny thing about this is that these charismatics, they want to take the new tongues, don't they? They want to take the new tongues. They want to take casting out the devils. Well, why don't you go ahead and take a cobra or a black mamba too? Because that's part of the package. Tongues, casting out devils, and rattlesnakes. Funny how you don't want to take that upon yourself. Oh, that was just for them. No, it's included in the package. It's part of the menu. When you order number 5, this is what it comes with. Okay? Shake that rattlesnake tail, right? You know, these people who believe in these special powers that they exist today, let me just go ahead and throw you a black mamba so you can see how you do. You know, how about drinking? It says if they drink any deadly thing. You know, have you thought about that? You know, and I'm not talking about alcohol either. Because I know these charismatics like to drink. Oh, yeah, I'm drinking deadly things. You know? Well, like poison, arsenic, you know, bleach, anthrax. By the way, don't do those things. If you hate me and you're charismatic, you're listening to this, I am not condoning you to do this. What I'm saying is this, is that you're a liar. Amen. And you're just cherry picking what you want because, you know, you can get someone to act like a devil and cast them out. You can act like you're speaking with this heavenly language, but you know what you can act out is holding a black mamba. Because the black mamba's not going to play along with you. He's like, let's get a deal going on here, you know? So yeah, the charismatic challenge. Here's the charismatic challenge. Okay? So you say, well, why did he tell him to do that? Because it was confirming the word with signs following. Because the apostles were the catalyst of the New Testament, they had these special abilities in order to do this. Now, the laying on of hands obviously was a unique ability that they have, but we lay hands today not to cast out devils, but to confirm people unto the Lord, to commend them unto the Lord. Okay? But by the way, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. So when we lay hands on someone, we're basically confirming them unto the Lord. We're commending them. And it's symbolic, is representative of evoking the Holy Spirit of God's power on that person's life to do the work of the ministry. Okay? Now, what do I have you turn? 1 Timothy 5. Go to 1 Timothy 5. Verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now notice it says doing nothing by partiality. That means don't just lay hands on anybody because they're your buddy. Right. Or, you know, they may not be qualified, so just lay hands on them even though they're not qualified to be a pastor. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to do anything by partiality. Don't lay hands suddenly on no man. That's why pastors are not supposed to be ordained just right off the bat after they get saved. Schofield. Or Clarence Larkin. These guys who supposedly right after they got saved, they were ordained to be these pastors, these Baptist pastors, okay? Look at 2 Timothy 1, 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's referring to the fact that he commended them unto the Lord. We see Paul doing that with Titus, and that Titus was going to go do that in Crete to ordain pastors in that region so they can have someone, a leader there. So we still do that today. It doesn't mean we have special powers. It's representative of the fact that we're asking God to bless this man, that the Holy Spirit of God will be upon this man to do great works, to see people saved, to lead the church, etc. So it's pretty simple there. Now, we're not going to go over the last two because I went over there this morning and I'm way over time. What's the sermon today? The sermon is this, is that, you know, the first principles of the oracles of God obviously there's depth to them, but we should have at least a surface understanding of each of these doctrines, right? You may not be able to explain repentance from dead works and faith toward God in a profound way, but you can basically explain the gist of it, you know, and you're not going to be swayed a different way. You don't have to have an in-depth understanding of the doctrine of baptisms, but you understand that when the Bible, at least you understand that when the Bible refers to baptism, you got to basically look in context to see what it's talking about.
Right.
Okay? And the laying on of hands, etc. And you see those other two right there. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And it is a deep, deep book, obviously. And these doctrines that we study tonight can be very deep as well. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be fed with milk, but also with strong meat. We need both. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the milk, but our goal should be that we are constantly consuming meat, that we're feeding ourselves, that we're studying the Word of God, that we're rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit of God will continue to teach us and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.